We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our next class. Rebound if necessary, shall we pray? Father, we are again grateful to you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would take those things we're examining and make them real to us, that we might understand the concepts and the principles, that it might add to our inventory of ideas, enabling us to make that advance that is required to best serve you. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In concluding the first session, we were noting a couple of verses that tied things up regarding the creative acts of God, noting that the agent of creation is and was Jesus Christ. For by Him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He has existed eternally before all things. And by Him, all things hold together. I think I want to address the phrase in here, before all things. This phrase here is one of many in Scripture that indicate the deity of Jesus Christ and the concept of eternal life. Now, in the first session, we were examining the creative acts of God that are noted in several passages that we've noted, both Old and New Testament, and even reference the Septuagint. The question that arises is this, is that if you follow the logic, and we'll follow the logic for a moment and deal with it later, follow the logic of the scientific community, that way back in the days of yore, approximately 15 billion years ago, to be precise, according to these guys, there was this ball of goo, and that it is a cause, I beg your pardon, it is an effect. For it to be there, something had to cause it to be there. And so the cause we have identified as being God, and the agent of that creation is Jesus Christ. The question that arises is, if Jesus Christ existed before the creation of this goo, then what is the cause of Jesus Christ? Since He obviously would be an effect. Now the answer to that is that deity has no cause because it has eternal life. Now this is the way to possibly illustrate this. Let's put a box here. Nobody knows the shape of the universe, but I think it's probably more like a disc and circular in some respects, based on the diagrams that I've seen. But let's do the box here. And back in this direction, in order for us to be able to comprehend the idea, we must think in the concept of past, present, and future. We just have no other option to understand and organize and rationalize things unless we can think retrospectively. That would be going into the past. The Holy Spirit did that for the disciples. He does it for us as we recall things that we knew and learned previously. There's the present concept. That's the right now. And then there are things that will happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We think we know what's going on in the present, and we have a good idea of what's going on in the past. And therefore, we are bound by these tenses, really. We live in a past, present, future environment, and that is called time. Now, the invention of time occurred at the creation. There was no time before the creation. So when you have energy and matter and space, you also have time. All of these things are moving around in circles, And therefore, time is a measurement that says when object A goes so far to point B, therefore, how long did it take? That's where you get time. And we have calendars and we have clocks and so on that chronicle this for us. We happen to know what day it is, at least to some degree. I mean, we do operate on a Gregorian calendar now. It used to be a Julian. And when they decided to fix that, they lost 11 days. And this year, next month, we're going to have a leap year because we can't cram a quarter of a day into a calendar without completely messing up everybody's life. So every 4 years, we have a leap year. And centennial years are leaps if they're divisible by 400. I mean, it's just a big mess to know what day it is. We have a general idea. And this is time. But what about eternity? How about God, who never was born, is never going to die, has always existed, never be a time that he doesn't exist? This is the eternal state. And that's everything outside the box. Now, this point here is where you have the creation of the universe. And the universe is going to be in here. And we'll have another point where you have the creation of the human race. That would be Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where all of the varied animals and plants and other things come into existence in the restoration of planet Earth. And then over here, you have the end of human history. And that's right here. And over in what we would call eternity future, you have the new heavens and the new earth. Now, God doesn't operate in time. He doesn't have past, present, and future. He can think in those terms, but he's not bound by them as we are. And therefore, if we want to define something that happened before the universe was created, we accommodate that idea from our frame of reference by calling that eternity past. And then if we want to make reference to the new heavens and new earth, well, that would be eternity future. And everything that happens in between here is time. And if you want to know about what first causes are or cause and effect, that's all bound up in time, and it has to do with energy, matter, space, and time. If you go into the eternal state, there is no first cause for God because He has always existed. He has eternal life. The definition of the word eternal means no beginning and no ending. If you have eternal life, and that is said to us to be a gift at the moment of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, those who believe in me shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you expressed your faith in Christ for your eternal salvation? Yes, I have. That means you have eternal life. You can't lose something that is given to you that is eternal. It has no ending. It cannot be terminated. It is an absolute. It is truth. Do you believe it is the issue. And therefore, when you die, you move instantly from time into eternity. Whoever you are as a believer, whatever era of life, that from the beginning of the human race to the very end, if you've believed in Christ, when you exit time, you move instantly into eternity. And for the church age believer, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But you have moved out of time into eternity, and where God, therefore, has always existed. And when it says here, the point is in Colossians 1:17, the pronoun is, the antecedent for it is Christ in this context. And He, Jesus Christ, has existed eternally before all things. That puts Him in the category of undiminished deity with regard to the creation of the universe and before the incarnation. Now, within this context, we have the word katizo, which is a creation verb. In verse 16, the verb to create is the aorist passive indicative of katizo. It is a constative aorist tense. The constative is important. It views the action in its entirety, but without stressing either the beginning or the end of the action. So we have an action going on here of creation, but it doesn't have duration implied. It doesn't say when it began and when it ended. We just know that it is a completed act. That's what this aorist tense indicates. And the constative, therefore, nails it down. Thus, the duration of the action of original creation must be determined by the context. That would be for the constative aorist tense. therefore, to elaborate on that idea. Katizo is the Koine Greek's translation of the Hebrew bara and the Latin ex nihilo, something we emphasized in the first session. Now, that means, as we've noted, to create something from nothing. It doesn't emanate. It doesn't indicate that God went to some kind of storehouse and gathered up a bunch of materials and then came and constructed something called the universe. It means, according to the passages we've noted, that Jesus Christ commanded it to happen. And where nothing previously existed, all things, tapanta, instantly came into being. And that's the translation and the definition of these words. This obviously requires then think through, get logical here. If nothing exists, but then it comes into existence, the appearance into something that is real from our mind, the matter, energy, something that takes up space, something that can move around and be therefore measured by time. If something, nothing was there, and then it is, then the creation has to be instantaneously. You don't gradually come into existence. You either exist or you don't. And the universe didn't just sort of fade in. Back in the television business, you would fade in out of black. And you just don't pop a video up on the screen. You sort of move it in out of black. And it fades in and you finally see the picture. And when you get done, you fade to black and therefore it sort of dissolves into nothing. That is not what is going on here. The universe didn't just fade out of black and suddenly come up. It was an instantaneous thing. It either exists or it doesn't exist. Therefore, katizo and bara next to helo indicate that when creation occurred, it had to be logically an instantaneous act. And that's in this context here. That's what katizo means. For something to appear that never before existed must happen suddenly. Thus, the duration of time for the appearance of the heavens, the universe, including interstellar space and the atmosphere around the earth, and the earth, the planet with its moon, must be less than a second. I don't know how small you can jam down time into any kind of increment that can be measured, but it is instantaneous. Passive voice. The universe made up of galaxies containing stars, planets, and moons receive the action of being created. Indicative mood says this is a statement of fact. You can believe it. It is an absolute truth. Now, the second use of katizo in the verse is the perfect passive indicative. Active there is a typo. The perfect passive indicative of katizo. The perfect tense is intensive. It indicates the result and emphasizes the present state produced by a past action. Present state produced by a past action. Passive voice, the past action is the verbal expression of the Lord that resulted in creation. And therefore, as a result of that past act, we have this status quo. The indicative mood, a statement of fact that emphasizes the present state of all things. All things exist because Jesus Christ commanded them to be. And with this in mind, we can expand our translation to include these ideas. Colossians 1:16. For by means of Jesus Christ were all things created instantaneously in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things in their present state were created through the agency of Christ and for His purpose. Now, this is an absolute statement. You can take this one to the bank. We've analyzed it. We've used exegesis. We've used syntax. We've used the context. We've defined the terms. We've broken down the necessary verbs. There is no doubting what is being said here. The universe was created instantaneously by a verbal command of Jesus Christ, where nothing previously existed, all things came into being, and it's categorized as the heavens and the earth. So this is an absolute statement But it comes into conflict with present prevailing theories of cosmology, a branch of astronomy that deals with the origin, the structure, and the time-space relationships of the universe. The prevailing theory of the origin of the universe is known as the Big Bang. It's a bit esoteric, but I'd like to quote from a book that attempts to explain this theory and why it is considered to be an accurate explanation of how the universe came into being. And I have pared it down to hopefully an understandable level, both for me and for you. By the way, theologians stray from exegesis into eisegesis. You will note as we go through some of these excerpts that scientists feed into their data what they want it to say. They make things up as they go along without any proof whatsoever except in their vivid imagination. When a theologian does that, it's eisegesis, feeding into the passage what you want it to say. What you have to do as a theologian is let the Scripture speak to you. That is exegesis. And that's what we've done in the first session. We've taken the passage, we've analyzed it based on what the passage says. We've analyzed it from the standpoint of eisegogics. We've put it in its historical context. We've formulated category, which has to do with the category of creation. We've pulled from various areas of Scripture to amplify the point. And we've exegeted where necessary. And therefore, we have come up with these varied translations that I've given you this morning so that you can understand what the Bible has to say, and therefore I can make the dogmatic statement that the concept of ex nihilo, creation from nothingness instantaneously by verbal command of Christ, is absolute truth. Take it or leave it. Now, this prevailing theory is going to involve some eisegesis, scientifically speaking. Hugh Ross wrote a chapter entitled Big Bang Model Refined by Fire in a book edited by William A. Dembski entitled Mere Creation, Science, Faith, and Intelligent Design. Intelligent design is a hot topic today. There are those within the Christian community that want to have intelligent design incorporated into school curricula alongside the teachings of evolution. The only way you can get that dog to hunt is to pare down and dumb down and water down your idea. And intelligent design on its surface looks like a magnificent attempt to bring the Bible into the classroom, but they can't do that legally. And as a result of that, they water down the entire concept so that it's an attempt to do a synthesis of evolution and creation. And the idea is, well, yes, all of these things happened, the Big Bang and whatnot, but here is how it all worked out as far as God is concerned. That's not what the record says. I've given you the record this morning. I've given it straight to you from the Scriptures. We've analyzed it enough for you to get what is being said, whether you believe it or not. You don't water down the Scripture. You either believe it was ex nihilo creation, instantaneously from a verbal command of Christ up and running, or you don't. The way to cure this problem is to get rid of federal schools. You don't like what they're teaching? Fine. Move out and go to a private institution of some kind. What will bring our academia back to reality? Shut down the Department of Education. Fire all the teachers. Let them go out and see if they can find a job in the private arena. That would do it after the smoke cleared, of course. We have three exits. So here's what the old boy had to say beginning on page 363. Not since the Copernican Revolution have scientists and theologians battled so ferociously over an astronomical theory as they have in the 20th century over the Big Bang. The protracted fighting has not been futile. Rather, it has solidified and amplified the scientist's understanding of the cosmos and the Christian's case for faith in the biblical Creator. What would amplify your faith in the case of a biblical Creator? What does the Bible say? There's no other source of information about this, guys. You can make it up. You can say something that makes other people feel good about it. I'm comfortable with this. So yeah, let's go with that. That's not what we do here. Now, I don't care whether you believe this or not. That's not my business. My business is to go into the record, tell you what it has to say, make it crystal clear if I possibly can, so that you can objectively analyze what's been taught from the Scripture. You don't believe it? It's fine with me. We can get along. These guys, this is a Christian book, by the way. And what it's trying to do is sell the idea of intelligent design. And by the way, intelligent design has some wonderful and excellent points involved with it. But you can't marry science on this deal. That would be unequally yoked. In this Big Bang, two key players were Immanuel Kant, who was a German philosopher. He lived from 1724 to 1804. And Albert Einstein, German-born American physicist, lived from 1879 to 1955. Kant turned the philosophical and scientific tide toward belief in an infinite universe, thereby attempting to make God irrelevant. See, if the universe always existed, hey, there's eternal life for you, Elliot. The only universe always existed. That's Immanuel Kant. Never had a beginning, not going to have an end. So what you need God for? Don't need Him. It's always existed. Einstein surprised himself and the world with brilliant theoretical work that was observationally supported, that contradicted an infinite universe and that demanded a beginning. The scientific community, even Einstein himself, went through contortions to escape the creation event which came to be known as the Big Bang. They understood its implication, the necessity of an initiator, someone who initiated and carefully controlled the progress of that event. Philosophy drifted along in denial, while science madly scrambled to discredit the religious and therefore repugnant idea of a beginning. Well, why? Why is science sending out Hubble telescopes and COBEs and all of these different things in order to peer out into the universe, and every time they discover something, you know what the newspaper always says, almost without fail? This may, possibly could, help us understand how the universe was created, how it came into existence, blah, blah, blah. And they find some ball of goo out there, and they've discovered it by peering through a long lens. And they come up with it. So-and-so has been discovered, and it could lead us to some conclusion. They never know. They never have a clue. It's always could, might, maybe so. The reason is they're looking in the wrong place. I don't bring Bibles. I put all the things I read to you in my notes. I see a Bible or two out there. That's where they ought to be looking. But they can't go there. They're scientists. And I think it's a sad thing. You got people like Sir Isaac Newton, who were believers. These old guys of yore who were able to take the Bible and let it be a guide to direct them to how things might work. And then they investigated into these areas and they came up with their answers. They came up with the formulas. And lo and behold, they worked. Why? Because they understood that there are no scientific laws, they're God's laws, and scientists examine the environment around them, they discover things, they categorize them, and then they put them into practice and find out that they work, and they misnomer it with it's a scientific law. But believers had a heads up on this, that God did this. If it's there, it's real, and I have to figure out how it works. That is truth. Truth must comport with reality. And if you don't have the reality, then you don't know the truth. And these guys have not nailed down the reality. They just think they have. Philosophy drifted along in denial while science madly scrambled to discredit the religious and therefore repugnant idea of a beginning. Cosmologists proposed one bizarre hypothesis after another, some ancient, some science fiction, in attempting to counter the growing conviction that the universe had a beginning. Got to counter that. In essence, they're saying the universe is God. That's how pantheism would emerge, I would imagine. If the universe has always existed, it was never a beginning, by Jove, it must be God. And that would lead us to believe that we, therefore, subservient to the creation. We serve the creation rather than the Creator now. And we bow down to the big green monster. Astronomy's unique perspective. Unlike other scientific disciplines, astronomy directly observes and measures the past. By the way, as I sit at my desk and type, I'm not a very good typist. So I struggle through things like this, and you will note that the first paragraph is repeated in the second. So just ignore the first paragraph. Unlike other scientific disciplines, astronomy directly observes and measures the past. Because light travels at a fixed, finite velocity. Now, this will be a little esoteric, but you get a load of this. This is good stuff. And it gives you an idea of how these scientists are able to come up with their theories. Unlike other scientific disciplines, astronomy directly observes and measures the past. Because light travels at a fixed, finite velocity, we see and measure the conditions of astronomical objects as they were when the objects began radiating light toward us. You look up in the sky, saw the sun coming down here today because it was cloudy, and you see this big orangey-white disk up through the clouds. And I just read this like a few days ago, and I'm thinking, I'm not looking at the sun. I'm looking at what the sun looked like 8 minutes ago. When we look at the sun, for example, we see its conditions 8 minutes ago. Something could have happened 5 minutes ago out there we don't know anything about. That's when the visible light and other radiation we now detect left the sun. When we map the Orion Nebula, we see it as it was 1,200 years ago. Something could have happened 100 years ago. We don't know anything about it. When we examine the center of our galaxy, we discover what was happening there 30,000 years ago. It could be gone as far as we know. Gone. When we study the core of the Andromeda Galaxy, we observe what took place 2 million years ago. Could it be the Andromeda Galaxy has changed somewhat? Maybe. I don't know. I'm just telling you. When we look out into the heavens, we ain't seeing what we see. We're not seeing what we see. Astronomers witness the past. To see how the creation was taking shape a certain number of years ago, to see how the creation was taking shape a certain number of years ago, that could be 8 minutes or 15 billion years. We only need to focus our instruments on objects the appropriate distance away. You roll that focus knob out. And drill out into the universe X number of how many light years and focus in and see what's going on there. With recent technological advances, we can actually see all the way back to a split second after the cosmic explosion with which all the universe's time, space, matter, and energy began. They go back to the past and they are asserting that with their telescopes, they can peer back into time 15, this is their number, 15 billion years ago. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll put that on this side of the table. Now, that's a piece of knowledge for you. Is it true? With recent technological advances, we can actually see all the way back to a split second after the cosmic explosion with which all the universe's time, space, matter, and energy began. And I'll put that over here. And there's a piece of information for you. Now, you figure out which one you're going to believe. That's up to you. In 1992, I want to show this to you. I think that maybe we can illustrate what they're saying. Here's the sun. I have a patient. Somebody's sick. This is the sun. 8 minutes. And who is this other next? Orion Nebula. See, on. That's it. 1,200 years. We've got our telescope going. All right. Center of the galaxy. And we put C, the cog, out here. How long did that take? Oh, just 30,000 years. And then we go back to the Andromeda galaxy. And it's how many million? Just give or take a few hundred thousand. 2 million years ago. And when you set your telescope up and you look out here, you can look at the sun. I've provided there's an eclipse, of course. You burn your eyes up and look at the sun. And then the Orion Nebula, you drill out there, here, not here. And then they run it off to the back row 15 billion years ago. That's over here. Now, in 1992, the Cosmic Background Explorer, called the COBE satellite, brought us the first image of the moment, light separated from darkness. An event that occurred when the cosmos was just 1/10,000th of a percent of its current age. This finding made front page headlines around the world for days. It was widely acknowledged by scientists as the strongest proof yet for a hot Big Bang and thus for the existence of a transcendent initiator. Now let's move to another resource. A comment is made on the NASA website regarding the COBE's discoveries and adds to our research on the subject of ex nihilo creation versus the Big Bang. Now, this is from NASA's Data Center for Cosmic Microwave Background Research. I've got you the link there. You can read it on your own. This is NASA website. And I accessed this on January 16th. The COBE satellite was developed by NASA's Goddard Space Flight Center to measure the diffuse infrared and microwave radiation from the early universe to the limits set by our astrophysical environment. Now, I told you this was esoteric, but if you'll stay with this, you'll get the gist, and that's all you need. It was launched November 18, 1989, and carried three instruments. Number one, a diffuse infrared background experiment. This was designed to search for the cosmic infrared background radiation. Secondly, a differential microwave radiometer to map the cosmic radiation sensitivity. And thirdly, a far infrared absolute spectrophotometer to compare the spectrum of the cosmic microwave background radiation with a precise black body. Each COBE instrument yielded a major cosmological discovery. Number one, the diffuse infrared background experiment, known as DIRBE. Infrared absolute sky brightness maps in the wavelength range 1.25 to 240 microns were obtained to carry out a search of the cosmic infrared background. The cosmic infrared background was originally detected in the two longest DIRBE wavelength bands, 140 and 240 microns, and in the short wavelength end of the Frias spectrum, that's far infrared absolute spectro photometer. Subsequent analysis have yielded detections of the CIB, the cosmic infrared background, in the near-infrared Derby sky maps. The cosmic infrared background represents a core sample of the universe. It contains the cumulative emissions of stars and galaxies dating back to the epoch when these objects first began to form. The COB CIB measurements constrain models of the cosmological history of star formation and the buildup over time of dust and elements heavier than hydrogen, including those of which living organisms are composed. The universe is our mama. Did you hear that? Mama. Dust has played an important role in star formation throughout much of cosmic history. This is where pantheism comes from, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Next is the DMR, the differential microwave radiometer. The cosmic microwave background was found to have intrinsic, and we have a word here, anisotropy. The cosmic microwave background was found to have intrinsic anisotropy for the first time at a level of one part in 100,000. These tiny variations in the intensity of the cosmic microwave background over the sky show how matter and energy was distributed when the universe was still very young. Later, through a process still poorly understood, the early structures seen by the DMR developed into galaxies, galaxy clusters, and the large-scale structure that we see in the universe today. In a process still poorly understood. FRIAS, Far Infrared Absolute Spectral Photometer. The cosmic microwave background spectrum is that of a nearly perfect black body with a temperature of 2.725 Kelvin. This observation matches the predictions of the hot Big Bang theory extraordinarily well and indicates that nearly all of the radiant energy of the universe was released within the first year of the Big Bang. 15 billion years ago. Now, they didn't say 15 billion. 793,000,000. 418,602.5. They said 15 billion years ago, but we can nail it down to the first year. Now, although most of this is abstruse to most of us, what we learned from it is that highly technical equipment has been able to detect radiation throughout the universe that tends to support the validity of the Big Bang theory from a scientific point of view. And this research confirms from the scientific point of view that there was a beginning. Ergo, cause and effect require that there be a first cause for a finite creation to exist. Puts us right back at Genesis 1:1, a good place to stop. We'll resume our study of this subject on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the creation, which we enjoy but do not worship. We worship the Creator, the first cause, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who on a daily basis through His omnipotence and omniscience holds it all together for our benefit so that we might use the time that has been created for our benefit to learn more about You so that we might grow in grace, so that we might serve You efficiently as good soldiers for Christ and in the end transfer out of this limited environment into the eternal state where we will forever be with You, with our Lord and Savior, and with those we love so well who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We lift our thanksgivings to You for all of these things in the name of Christ. Charis human, kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.